So this is a one-off message this morning. We are going to start a series, and I'm working on it. I wasn't able to put it all together for this week, but I thought this was also really important for us to consider, even in the times that we live in, where we are all sort of, you know, separated. We're not able to meet together physically. I want to encourage you and exhort you about the importance of meeting together. And while it's online, we need to make the best of it. And then as soon as it gets offline, we need to be able to make the best of that as well, to be able to meet together. Now, the Spiritual Habits of the Christian Life is a series that I did, you know, a couple of years ago. And we talked about the reading of the Word as a spiritual habit. We talked about, you know, meditating it on it, studying it, living out the Word. We talked about prayer as a crucial habit for spiritual growth and fruitfulness. And a third crucial one is the worship gathering or corporate worship. When we devote ourselves to these spiritual habits, the Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of believers, and especially this morning, the worship gathering, we place ourselves we position ourselves in a place where God's grace can flow through our lives, right? That's what we do. We're like a farmer who's helpless to grow grain. All the farmer can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain. He cultivates the soil, he plants the seed, he waters the soil and where the seed is planted, and he puts the fertilizer or the manure in, and then all he can do is wait for the natural forces to take over to cause that seed to germinate. But he can only provide the right conditions. That's the way it is with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way that we sow to the Spirit. The disciplines are God's way of getting us into the ground and putting us in a place where he can then work in us to transform us and then to cause us to be effective and useful in the world. But we need to position ourselves. If you remove yourself from the Word of God and from prayer and from the worship gathering and the fellowship of believers, you have taken yourself out of the place where God is going to make you effective. He's going to transform you. And then you can't sit back then and say, you know, nothing's happening in my life. Position yourself. God is the one who gives the growth. We don't do that. That is done by the Spirit of God. But we position ourselves to grow. We position ourselves to be in that place where God can do his deep work in our lives. And so this morning I want to focus on the worship gathering or corporate worship as a means of God's grace in our lives. It's a means of God's grace in our lives. You know, we've been in lockdown since the 22nd of March 2020. When we started, we said 21 days. I gave you a 21-day plan as well. And, you know, all those things. It was like, what to do each day. Bapre, that's all gone, isn't it? Right? It's translated into, you know, 20 times that almost, if you like, the time that's gone by. We've met 12 times since the 22nd of March. We've met 12 times, 5 times in February and March last year. And then about 7 or 8 times, I think, in November and December, taking all of our worship gatherings. And so 12 or 13 times we've met. The rest of the time has been online. And we're grateful to God for the technology and the ability to meet together. But it simply isn't the same, is it? There's so much lost when we aren't able to physically gather together for worship. Simple things like shaking hands and greeting one another or giving someone a hug. It's not there. It's not the same thing. Seeing people come to the worship service, the door opening and people walking in. Oh my goodness, that's something else altogether, right? They're dressed up and they've come to church. And that's just, it does something for us. Hearing each other sing. Right now, you can only hear yourself croaking. That's all. I'm hearing myself, you know, and then someone else is in the other room. That's all it is, right? But when you are in a worship gathering, you hear people around you sing, and it just lifts your soul because they are together confessing the same things that you believe about God. And so we worship him together. That just is something for us. And then, of course, the chai and the coffee after the service and the little conversations around that. amazing. It's just, it's magical even, you know. And then from a pastoral perspective, I get to see and meet everyone each week. And, you know, at least for a minute or two, I get to see you and I get to greet you. And it's not the same at all like this. And so I say all these things because I want to, you know, just sort of refresh your mind about the importance of and the value of meeting together in person as we think about the worship gathering. You know, in his book, Habits of Grace, David Mathis, he writes this. He says, corporate worship is the single most important means of grace and our greatest weapon in the fight for joy, because like no other means, corporate worship combines all three principles of God's ongoing grace: his word, prayer, and fellowship. All these things happen when we gather, right? It is corporate worship with its preaching and sacraments and collective praises, confessions, petitions, and thanksgiving, which most acutely brings together the gifts of God's voice, his ear, and his body. So this morning, let me take the time to show you the importance of devoting yourselves to the worship gathering. For now, it's online. Doesn't matter. Be devoted to it. Don't miss it. And when we get off, get back to it. But be devoted to the worship gathering, because we're going to be back in person soon. So here are four reasons why the worship gathering is vitally important for a believer. Let me tell you what they are first, and then we'll look at each one. First of all, when we gather together, we are filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. Secondly, we are filled with joy. We're filled with joy when we gather together. We're filled with courage when we meet together. And finally, fourth, and finally, we are filled with a desire for holiness. We're filled with a desire for holiness. So let's look at each of these, and hopefully you'll be, you know, encouraged and spurred on as you, you know, make a commitment this year to be faithful to the gathering of believers. We're filled with the Spirit is the first one. You know, one of the things that we like to do in winter is to have barbecues, right? It's one of the things that we, you know, any excuse we can try and have a barbecue. We love to get the coals going in winter. And if you've used a coal barbecue, you will notice that the way to light the coals and to keep them hot and burning is to keep them together. When you separate coals out, what happens to them? They begin to die out, don't they? You just try it out and see. They begin to actually die. You keep them together, they keep burning nice and hot. Now that's a good picture of the worship gathering for believers. It keeps us from dying out. That's what it does. It keeps us from dying out. And so Paul will write this in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And this is crucial for our consideration. Let me again read these words to you. He writes this. He says over here, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now over here he says, you know, the believer ought not to be controlled by wine, but rather be filled or empowered or led or controlled in that sense by the Holy Spirit. Now, what he says next, listen to this carefully, it's a little bit technical, but here's what he says next. What he says next is either the result of being filled with the Spirit or the way to be filled with the Spirit, right? It's either the result of being filled with the Spirit or the way to be filled with the Spirit. Now, some understand what Paul is saying over here to speak of the result of being filled with the Spirit. That is that when we are filled with the Spirit, we begin to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We give thanks to the Lord. We sing songs. We make melody. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That comes from being filled with the Spirit. And that's absolutely legitimate. Yes, if the Spirit of God has got control of your life, these are the evidences of it. This is the fruit of the filling of the Spirit. Absolutely. But I think the second option also works, and I think is, you know, what I prefer in that sense, which is to see what Paul is saying over here as the way to be filled with the Spirit. This is how you should be filled with the Spirit. And so let me read it to you like this. He says, but be filled with the Spirit by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks and all, you know, in all things. And then he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And basically what he's saying, and by the way, in the Greek, these are all active participles, meaning there's something that you do, right? You actively do. It's not passively happening to you. It's actively what you're doing. And so when you do these things, the result is that you are filled with the Spirit. The result is that you're filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not a mystical thing that you got to, you know, sit on some mountain and sort of expect to happen to you. No. Commit yourself to these, the spiritual disciplines. And if you look at the description of 19 to 21, it is a worship gathering, right? Commit yourself to that. And as you do that, the Spirit of God begins to take control of your life and begins to lead you. Let's think of it like this. You know what it's like when you go through a week and, you know, life can hit you pretty hard week to week with all of its challenges and discouragements. And then you get to the weekend and you're battered and bruised from what your boss said to you, what your spouse said to you, what financial difficulties you were dealing with, you know, what health issues you were dealing with. I mean, just so many things can get in your way. Maybe the sin that was so, you know, besotting and discouraging you and pulling you down, and you just kind of come to the weekend, and then you come to the Sunday service and you walk in and your head is down, you kind of droopy a little bit, and then the service begins and someone reads scripture and prays, and then the first song is sung, and then the second song, and slowly your hands that were down begin to come up, right? And your head begins to lift up, and there's a smile on your face, and there's a warmth in your heart. What's going on over there? The Spirit of God is filling you, encouraging you, empowering you through the gathering of believers. And as you go through that service, by the end of it, and it's happened umpteen times in your life, you know it, right? You go back encouraged. You go back spurred on to somehow live the rest of this week ahead, and then you come back again next week because you need more of the filling of the Spirit that happens in the context of the worship of God's people. That's the empowering of the Spirit of God. Amazing. Now, to be clear, corporate worship is for every believer, especially for those who are struggling or have lost all sense of hope and joy. Church isn't for people, or the church gathering isn't for people who have it all together. They're sorted. It's not like get your act together, then come to church. No, come as you are with all of the mess that you have. Bring it before the Lord and let God, in the presence of His people, encourage you and refresh you and renew you. We don't come to show how spiritually accomplished we are. We come to show how spiritually needy we are. And when we come with humility, the Spirit of God fills us with the fullness of God, forgiving, empowering, encouraging, equipping us to live for God's glory. That's what happens when we gather. And I encourage you to be devoted to it. Be devoted to the gathering of believers. Because God, it is a means of God's grace in your life. It's a means that God uses to fill you with His Spirit. Gathering together with believers for worship keeps us from dying out, like those coals that are separated. It keeps us from dying out. Secondly, we're filled with joy when we gather as the people of God. We're filled with joy when we gather as the people of God. I love how Paul, you know, he writes to the Philippians, and he founded that church when he got there, and it went through all kinds of difficulties right there when Paul was there. Immediately there was opposition, but Paul is filled with joy when he remembers them. And he says that in Philippians 1, 4 and 5, he says, I'm filled with joy in all my remembrance of you. There's something joyful about the fellowship that he enjoyed with that church. And that's not unique that's when you have true Christian fellowship, it fills you with joy. You know, the picture of the early church in Acts is one of boundless joy. And so, if you can for a moment, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I want to point out a couple of things for you from that passage. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And so here towards the end of it, it says, it's giving us a description of the church meeting together. It says, and they devoted themselves, notice that word, devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What's that a picture of? The worship gathering. They come together, the apostles are teaching. They weren't teaching from far away. They were teaching when everybody was gathered, right? And they were breaking bread together, and they were fellowshipping together, they were praying together. And that's what's going on over here, this worship gathering that's taking place. Now, I want you to notice in verses 46 and 47, the result of this kind of gathering. Look at what it says here. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want you to notice over here the mood or the tone of this. There's a lot of happiness there, isn't there? There's a lot of gladness there. There's a lot of generosity there. There's a lot of praising God over there. That's what's going on. That's the mood and the tone of this church that is meeting together. There's such an excitement and a buzz. Now compare that to you sitting at in your home in front of your phone or your laptop attending church, right? Just compare that. It can hardly result in joy. The meeting finishes and you simply click a button and you're in your own little world, gone. You know, that sort of a thing. It doesn't have the same sort of thing. It doesn't have the same feeling. Now, some of us like the convenience and the privacy. You know, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to dress up even. I can just sit and not switch anything on, and then the sermon finishes and the service finishes, click, and I'm done. I don't have to meet anybody. Oh my goodness. Yeah, it might be nice-ish, but in the long run, you're going to dry out and you're going to die because you're going to pull yourself away from the means of God's grace. That's what you're going to do. There's something about meeting together that can fill us with a joy, the joy of the Lord, a different sort of a joy. Matthew writes, the secret of joy in corporate worship is not only a preoccupation with Jesus and his glory, but also the happy awareness that we're not alone having our souls satisfied in him. We're not alone in this. I mean, we're all worshiping and celebrating together. We're not alone. You know, I could switch off my camera and do this sermon. All of your cameras are off. Easy. But I don't think it would be the same. Right? Because it's nice to see the person who's speaking. It's nice to see the expressions on their face. It's nice to put a face to the voice even. Likewise, it's nice to see people, and it builds joy, it encourages us. There's something joyful and exhilarating in worshiping together with other believers and all of those things. Let's go to the next one. Thirdly, we are filled with courage when we come together as the people of God. So we're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with joy, and we see that again and again in the scriptures with the early church. Thirdly, we're filled with courage. And I want to take you back again to Acts, and this time in Acts chapter 4, we read of how Peter and John were arrested by the religious authorities because they were speaking of Christ. And so they were brought before the authorities and they were warned, they were told, do not proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a serious threat, right? And we see the effects of the threat later on in Acts. And so they went back to the rest of the disciples, the rest of the church that was gathered, and they informed them of this grim sort of warning from the religious authorities. And what did the church do? They gathered together and they prayed. And then in Acts chapter 4 verse 31, I want you to notice the result of this corporate time of worship and prayer, right? Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4 verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, that's what we're talking about, the place they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see that? They were gathered together. When there was a threat, they gathered together, they prayed together, the place they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with courage to continue to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at that. Amazing that they were filled with courage. You know, we live in increasingly difficult days for the church. I don't know if you've been following the news, and it's not just in the news in Christian circles, it's news on the general media also now. You know, the different news channels have put out information and news reports of churches being attacked and Christians being attacked and worship services being disrupted. And that's just increasing, right? And we're seeing more and more of that happen. And it's not just in India, it's happening around the world. And we know that as we draw closer to the time of Christ's return, these things are only going to increase. They're only going to increase. It's going to be more opposition to the church. And not just from this physical violence, but there's an attack through ideologies and lifestyles and philosophies and all kinds of things that are coming against the church, against the gospel of Christ. What are you going to do about it? How should we respond to all that's happening? It can be a fearful thing. And Sharon and I have had conversations of, you know, what if we're in a worship gathering and, you know, a group barges in? What happens then? When people question and challenge. I know a person in DBF that some people came to their home and asked them why they were a Christian, because they were originally from a non-Christian background, that they should come back to their roots in that sense. You know them, I won't say who it is, but it's true, it's right in our doorstep almost, you know. How are you going to respond to it? I've used this analogy before and you'll remember it, you know. You think of the way a buffalo herd survives a lion attack. A buffalo herd survives a lion attack by staying together. By staying together. The strategy of the lion is to try and scatter the herd, because when they can scatter the herd, they can identify the weak ones and then they can take them down. That's what they do. But as long as the herd stays together, the lions cannot touch them. You know, Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And that's what he's doing. He's employing the same strategy to try and draw us apart. This is one of them, to pull us apart in a way so that we are isolated in our own heads, in our own little private spaces, disconnected from each other. And he knows that when he's got us there, he's got us down. And when you think, you know, I need some quiet space, I need to be away from believers, or today I won't go to church, you are playing right into his hands. That's what you're doing. Because he's got you for another week. God gives us the community of God's people to withstand those attacks. Our gathering for worship builds courage into us. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Even as we draw near to the return of Christ, these things are going to increase. And what we need to do to withstand those things and to prepare for the return of the Lord is to make it a habit to meet together. Not a habit to not meet together, but a habit to meet together. Churches and the worship gathering is not optional for the Christian. It's a means of God's grace in your life. worship gathering is not just New Year, this Christmas, New Year's, Easter, Good Friday, those special services. No, no, it's every single week that we meet together. And when we do that, we're filled with courage to be able to withstand the things that come against the people of God. And finally, we're filled with a desire for holiness. We're filled with a desire for holiness when we fellowship with others. I don't know who exactly it is who wrote this. It's either John Bunyan or D.L. Moody. And I think even Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, wrote it in a Bible. She gave it to him. But who originally wrote it, I don't know. But here's what they said. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And they're talking about the Bible, right? Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Likewise, we might say, sin will keep you from the fellowship of believers, or the fellowship of believers will keep you from sin. The fellowship of believers will keep you from sin. One of the most powerful effects of the worship gathering is that it challenges and encourages you to deal with sin and pursue Christ-likeness. You can't just come to church if you've got stuff going on in your life. And so either you give in to that stuff going on in your life and you say, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I can't go now. I've got too many things going on. Or you say, you know what, I don't want those things in my life to control me. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to gather with other believers, and I'm going to ask God for His grace in my life to wash over me so that I can overcome those things that are drawing me away from Him. And that's what happens when you engage with other believers face to face. You know, I remember, and it's not easy, right? But it's worthwhile because of how it helps you deal with sin. I remember playing soccer for my school team more than two decades ago. My goodness, I feel old all of a sudden. Yeah, long, long time ago, right? I was on the soccer team. And so as young boys, we always wanted to play the match. We wanted to play the match. We weren't too interested in the training and all of those things. We wanted to play the match. But our coach knew that while we were young and fit and all that, we needed stamina. And so what he would do is that he would make all of us run around the field. You know, round after round after round. None of us really enjoyed that. We wanted to play the match. We wanted to score goals and do all of that. But he said, no, run. And so we would run. And one of the things was that he knew that if we were running together, we would run. There's something where that happens when you put people together. We kind of motivate each other. And what happens, especially when you're young guys, you all want to outrun the other person. You know, you're going a little bit faster than the other guy. You want to kind of be at the front of the pack. And that just motivates the whole group to keep going. That's what happens in community. And that's what happens in the church as well. We spur each other on towards holiness. Not an easy battle to fight, but something that happens well in community. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 and 13 speaks about this community aspect of dealing with sin. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. There you have it. Community. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's that community exhortation that keeps us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The worship gathering is a valuable opportunity for you to see other believers publicly display their love and devotion to the Lord. And I know it's a 1.5 hour, 2 hour thing, and then, you know, the rest of the week they're off, but it gives you that opportunity to see them worshiping God, loving God, celebrating the presence of God. And their example of holiness and godliness will spur you on in the faith. How much is learned just by watching the lives of other people? Martin Luther, the church reformer, said this. He says, at home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Beautiful. Makes sense, doesn't it? You know, growing up, our church used to meet in a hotel. It was called Vikram Hotel. This is the DBF South congregation. It no longer meets over there. I think it moved out from in the year 2000, but probably for about 15, 20 years, they met in Vikram Hotel. And it was a 3 or 4 star hotel, small hotel in Mulchand area. I don't know if it's still there. And they didn't always give us the banquet hall to meet. Uncle Shakti and Auntie Atoli will remember this. They were also part of the congregation then. Sometimes they would put us in the bar for our church service. Sometimes they would put us in the garden, even in the winter sometimes. Sometimes they would put us near the swimming pool while people were swimming. There were occasions, I remember that, right? In the background, there's people jumping into the pool and we're having our worship service. Because it's the only place available. Sometimes they would put us in the restaurant area. Whatever the struggles the leadership would have had, I know the pastors and the elders would have struggled with that. For me, it was the church gathering as a little boy. It was where we gathered for church. That's my memory of church as a young boy. Sunday after Sunday, we would go as a family and my parents would take us early. So we would get there, you know, early before everybody else came, because we would have the song books that we would put on each seat. We would wipe the seats up, get it all set and get ready for the worship service. And as I look back on that, it was one of the most important habits of the Christian life that my parents instilled in us. We didn't just miss church for any reason. You had to have a super, super good reason. Not studies, not tuitions, not exams, not sickness also. You would go to church. We just made it to the worship service. And our Sunday school didn't have a fancy place. We would walk 2 kilometers down the road to someone's house, the top floor. And it was a tiny little place that we had Sunday school. Week after week, year after year. But the impact of that still lives with me. It's still a part of me. And I do that with my family as well. Because I want them to see the value of the worship gathering. So I encourage you this morning, you know, as you start this new year, make it a priority. It is a means of God's grace in your life and in the lives of your children. Your children are watching your commitment to Christ. And one of the things that they are crucially watching is the Sunday worship gathering of believers. Make it a non-negotiable in your life. And your children will carry it on long after you. They will continue to be faithful in that. Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. And I pray that you would have stirred up our hearts within us to make a commitment, Lord, this year, to be faithful in gathering for worship. We hope, Lord, that before long we'll be able to meet together in person. Nevertheless, even while we do meet online, help us to make it a point to be faithful in our gathering for worship. Thank you, Lord, again for this means of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.